Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Tired? Did I hear tired out there? Yeah, I understand. You know, that video, I like it because it communicates, without saying a word, the tension and the pressure, I think, that we all feel as our culture kind of surrounds us and wants to put pressure on how we look at Christmas, how we would interpret Christmas. And so for those of you that are visiting with us, first of all, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We started this series last week called Distractions. And it's our heart and our desire as a staff to look at the Word of God and present God's picture of how we're to approach the birth of His Son, our Lord, how we're to view things through the lenses that are much more God-centric and less about the world and the culture that we live in. And so for those of you that were here, you remember that we talked last week about creating the perfect moment. You know, and as we looked at creating the perfect moment, we talked about a number of different things. You know, how we would decorate our tree, how we would prepare a meal, the many things that we do culturally and even within traditions that at times can lead us away from God's perfect moment. And we discovered that God's perfect moment was the birth of Jesus. In other words, Jesus coming to earth, God coming to earth, incarnate in the flesh as Jesus, so that we could walk with Him, talk with Him, see Him, understand Him, communicate with Him. And so last week, we really kind of debunked the perfect moment as something that we do to create, but it's more about how do we receive what God has already sent us in His perfect plan and His perfect moment. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about materialism, consumerism, and commercialism. All three of those, really, they kind of press together and fit the culture that we live in. And I think there's a number of things that we that come at us. And I think where I want to start is just defining. And I want to say a couple things here real quick. The notes that you have are not going to be easy to follow because I wasn't scheduled to preach. Someone else was, and then they're preaching in Post Falls. And so do your best with the notes. The sermon or the scripture references in there I'm going to be reading off of, but those of you that have your Bibles can use them. And as you know in your notes, I'm not Blake Whiteman, so he's a little shorter than I am. Better looking, is that it? Yeah. Age does wonderful things. Anyway, I want to start with a few definitions here because I think it's important that we just stop for a minute. I don't want to beat up this whole materialism thing, but I think it's important that we look at a couple of definitions. And I actually wrote different definitions that are in your notes. Cheryl, if you want to put the first one up, materialism. Materialism, listen to this, is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. And I would say that all resonates with each and every one of us in here. But let's look at consumerism for a minute. A preoccupation with and an inclination towards buying consumer goods. I mean, we're inundated with it. We see it on a regular basis. And one of the ways that we see it is through this big marketing lens of commercialism. And so if you'd put up commercialism to exploit objects, people, or environments with the emphasis on profit. So if you look at these three definitions and you kind of roll them together, do they not kind of define and communicate the culture that surrounds us as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior? It's not a real reach for any one of us to see that, and I believe that we all have a good idea. But here's the piece. I mentioned it last week. Literally, they're forecasting that we as a nation are going to spend $1 trillion on this thing that we call Christmas. We're literally going to spend $1 trillion. I mean, does anybody know how many zeros that is? I don't even, I mean, it's It's a lot, right? And so I think it's important for us to recognize the world that we're in, and then we'll look at the Word and recognize and understand what God wants to present to us as the way to view it. And I would say that, you know, the world views it views Christmas being successful through these things like commercialism and materialism. It literally, anything that we see, like advertisement-wise, anything that we're bombarded with, success is defined by obtaining something. And the reality is, we've already been given the one thing that satisfies the very cravings of our soul, right? You guys get that? But we also recognize that the devil likes to twist and to change and to pervert things, literally to move things just off enough for us to really miss the mark. And I was thinking about this back to my Navy days. There was a term that we use called True North. And it's really, True North is a governing point that when you're on a ship, your bearing, your location, wherever you are out to sea, is always referenced off of True North. And so then the ship assumes a relative bearing that says the ship is relative X number degrees from True North. So wherever you're headed, you take those two coordinates and you end up at the location that you set out for. But when you remove True North, the ship's relative bearing is relative to whatever the ship recognizes where it is. And how do you recognize where you are unless you have some true bearing that is your anchor point that then you adjust your trajectory towards? And for us, I think, you know, if we were to set sail from Seattle and we were to go to Hawaii, and we literally were to drift 1 degree, 2 degrees, by the time we got to Hawaii, we'd be a number of degrees off and literally sail right past it, right? And so for us, it's important that we have a bearing that is based on what God says and not the very culture that surrounds us. I hope this makes sense to you, because they spend millions upon millions of marketing, slick marketing, that says we need something that will fulfill us. And once again, God has purposed relationship through his Son that will truly fulfill every need that we have. Every need that we have. So there's this battle that wages on. And so I want to start by looking at three different sections of the Christmas story. And I want to look at what God says about our perspective relating to Christmas. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39 through 49. And I think that's in your notes, but I want to read the word to you. At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So last week I gave a little context to this, that Mary and Elizabeth are relatives, and Mary travels to Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. So we take up verse 41. When Elizabeth, listen to this. This is a profound text, you guys. Listen to it. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that baby that leaped in her womb was John the Baptist. Now think about that for a minute. Don't think of this as a cute Christmas story. Think of this as reality. So Mary approaches, and there's a greeting, and Elizabeth experiences John in her womb leaping. Is that just like crazy? It's real. It's true. It says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And then this is what Elizabeth says, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So if we see a picture in here where Elizabeth is prophetically speaking a blessing in absolute humility. Think about that for a minute. She is speaking a blessing to Mary right here. And it's very prophetic. And we see, let's see what Mary does with it. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So that's Elizabeth's part in this whole thing. Now listen to what Mary says in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." There is a whole bunch going on there in the way of blessings, is there not? And I think it's really fascinating. The word blessing in the Greek is where we get the word eulogy, eulogios. It's where we get the word eulogy. And when there's a eulogy, you're speaking blessing. You're actually speaking something good about an individual to praise them and to bless them, right? You're finding something in their life that is honoring, that is of noble character, and you're speaking forth a blessing. In this text, Luke uses it four times in here. So it's a pretty important word. And I love it because there's two facets to this. Number one, when we read, if you read down, Mary received the word that Elizabeth had for her. She received the word that the angel had for her, and then she received the word that Elizabeth had for her. And it's profound. And I would say for each and every one of us, receiving what God has for us, the gift, the blessing in Christ Jesus is our starting point. We've got to embrace it. We've got to receive it. We've got to understand it. But I love Elizabeth and the fact that she is speaking forth a blessing to Mary. And there's great power in that. There's great power in that. The gift of Jesus results in a blessing for those who receive him. Whoever receives Jesus, the result of that is there's a blessing. Mary was greatly blessed, was she not? Elizabeth was greatly blessed. And I believe that God desires that we bless one another. I think this is a theme. When we get to Christmas and we think about all the gifts and all the things that we can purchase, and we run past a very important part of the story throughout the history of with God with his people. I mean, you remember Jacob and Esau with blessings. They wanted, there was a battle over the father's blessing, over Abraham's blessing. Blessings is very much a part of God's culture. And I think for us, there's things that we can do at Christmas to literally speak blessing, to call out something in a loved one, in our spouse, in our family, in our friends. We can impart truth and honor. We can speak that which we see God doing in an individual's life for the purpose of honoring God and blessing others, because that's his very heart. So this is an important part for me. It's like, let's stop. Let's just freeze this whole thing. I mean, look, there's nothing wrong with gifts, and there's nothing wrong with all that we've talked about. We're just trying to bring perspective and order to what God is saying. And what he's saying embedded in the very Christmas story is that we're to speak blessing. Think about that. My question for you is, how will you speak blessing to those that you're with over Christmas? And this isn't lip service. This isn't cheap talk. This is really searching God, asking God to reveal to you. It's you being aware of those people that God has put in your life and finding the God-centered attributes, the things that are noble, righteous, pure, lovely, the things that you value in that individual, and speaking that as a blessing. So that's the first part in this is to speak blessing that we see. But I want to go into Luke chapter 2 and read it a little bit further along. And this is more the shepherd's response. It starts in verse 15. Listen to the word. When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what the Lord had, what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Another powerful picture. Do you guys remember what the shepherds represented within the hierarchy and the culture in Israel? Anyone? They were the lowest of low, weren't they not? Yet they were the first to come and to see Jesus. I love this because there's a response when we come face to face with Jesus, is there not? There's literally a response. Some people choose to push away and reject, and some people choose to respond and act. Here's what the shepherds do. They go and see, the word says. They literally go and see what's going on. I mean, they literally, the Lord speaks to them through an angelic visitation. And then they respond to that and they go and they see. I love what they do. They say, "Let's go to Bethlehem, which the Lord has told us about." And then that in verse 16, that word hurried is like, it's not like just hurry, we got to go. It's like, man, we really earnestly want to know what's going on and we don't want to delay. We want to get there and figure this out. That's kind of what that means. But notice what they did in response. They spread the word. They literally proclaimed that which they had seen. And this word literally in the text is the word rhema in the Greek. And it's the spoken word. So what was spoken about this baby Jesus, they went and proclaimed. Now think about this for a minute, this Christmas. What is the story that God has done in your life that you ought to proclaim? Now I'm not talking about bashing your relatives over the head with your Bible, right? But I am saying that part of this story that we see here, part of this purpose, the shepherds show up. They worship the Lord Jesus and they leave proclaiming the good news. What's the good news that you have to share? Have you thought about perhaps even this Christmas imparting something that the Lord has done in your life that represents who he is to family, to friends, to coworkers? It's just another way to look at this, you guys. It's a way to be intentional through God's lenses and not our culture, right? Because our culture is really superficial. When you start speaking blessing, when you start giving testimony to what the Lord has done, you're kind of getting down to the meat and potatoes of why we even exist here on planet Earth, are we not? Maybe you're in a position where you've never responded to the call of Jesus in your life. Maybe you acknowledge that Jesus was born in a stable, he was placed in a manger, and you're at the crossroads right now where you have to respond to that. You don't have to. But maybe God is really knocking on the door of your heart right now. Are you willing to act? Are you willing to receive what God has for you? The other piece to look at is just how will you share what God's done in your life? Just food for thought, food for thought. Perhaps you would just even, because we know that what the shepherds did was they praised and worshiped God. So what would it look like this Christmas for you to praise and worship God? Perhaps it's just in your prayer time. Maybe you get with your family and you just pray. You just thank God for all that he's done. Maybe you sing something like the doxology that Shelley did a couple weeks ago. You remember the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, for those of you that have been in the church for years? Maybe you have something in your family where you literally intentionally focus on how we praise God. Because that's what happened in the first Christmas story when Jesus came to earth. Let's go to the last Christmas story, which is in Matthew chapter 2, if you would come with me there or go with me there. This is the Magi's response. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi were literally astrologers from the east, okay? Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Wow, even astrologers have come to worship him. When King Herod heard that he was disturbed. You know why he was disturbed? Because King Herod was paranoid. And anybody that would come in opposition to his power, he was so insecure, he had to do something about it. So he was disturbed, the word says, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ? Where's the Christ to have been born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem," this is out of Micah chapter 5, "but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." It's direct prophecy about Jesus coming. Then it's so fascinating is the chief priests and the leaders in Israel, they're the ones that are quoting this prophet, Micah. And yet they deny Jesus when Jesus comes. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Really? Not. No. He's lying. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, notice that the word says it's a house now, it's not the manger or the stable. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. It's a fascinating story. It's incredible how God orchestrates his sovereignty. In his sovereignty, orchestrates people to do very specific things, is it not? I want to notice, though, a couple of things here about the Magi. First thing is they fell down and worshiped Jesus. They had an encounter with the living God. And they literally fell down and worshiped him. The word in there is literally they fell down prostrate. It's amazing. In our culture today, think of that. They opened up their treasures. That word, that word treasures, is literally the storehouse of the precious things that they possessed. Look at the heart here. I mean, these are astrologers from the East. They have an encounter with the child of Jesus, and they fall down on their knees and their faces. And they bring these gifts that are precious from the very storehouses of all their wealth. You ever think about your response to Christmas and even why and how you give gifts? Because there's absolutely nothing wrong with giving gifts. I believe that's God's heart that he wants to do it. But let's look at how God presents it, not how our culture presents it. It's interesting to think about this for a minute. Who were the gifts for? They were for Jesus, right? Who ultimately had possession of those gifts at that moment in time? Who was stewarding those gifts? Mary and Joseph, right? It's pretty fascinating if you stop and think about this for a minute. Because giving gifts, if we want to understand why we give gifts, there's this wonderful picture right here. I mean, they give with a heart to honor Jesus. They're worshiping Jesus. And yet the very gifts that they give end up doing some amazing things in Mary and Joseph and Jesus' life. We read later on in the story that they've got to scramble and get out of town and go to Egypt because of what Herod wants to do. And so these gifts are very provisionary, but at the very basis, they start with honoring God. So let's think about why we give gifts and how we give gifts. And let's just kind of run that, wash that right over the motivation here of the Magi. You see, I believe God wants us to give gifts. I truly do. But I believe he wants us to give gifts in honor of what he has given us in his Son. In the outpouring of what he has given us, we gladly, with joyful hearts, want to bless others with gifts. There's something very intentional about what happened here. And you guys, I'm busted on this. I mean, for years, it's like you whip out the credit card. If you're a male, you wait to the 11th hour. I mean, whatever that looks like, right, guys? Be honest, okay? And you go, here, honey, I thought of you with all my heart, and you throw out a gift on the table. It's kind of a little different than what we're finding in the Word, is it not? And I don't want to beat anybody up, but let's really, this Christmas, start being intentional about how we give blessings, how we literally testify and praise God for what he's done in our lives. And then what is the motive in the heart behind giving gifts for others? Is what you're giving, is it precious? Is it gold, frankincense, or myrrh? Does it have meaning? Please hear me. I'm not trying to beat you up, but we really are trying to not be distracted by the walls that are around us that push on us. And we're trying to get back to what is the picture that the Bible paints for us? And then how do we look at God's intent, his heart, and then translate that in the world and the culture that we live in today? Is this making sense to you guys? They were joy-filled in their worshipful response. You know, and my heart for this Christmas is that I can experience, not fabricate, but I can be really joyful about giving because I started on my knees before Jesus and not at the checkout line at North 40. Do you know what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with North 40. Got great stuff there. Right? Guys? Gals? Nothing wrong with it. Where am I starting, though? What's driving the engine? That's all. Just food for thought. The significance of the gifts. We noticed they gave gold. Dan, if you guys want to head back up here, that's cool. They gave gold. You guys know what gold is. But in that culture, in that time, it was really something. And it was symbolic. Gold represented this divinity. I mean, how did these astrologers figure out to bring their very best? And it's just a question to ponder in this whole deal. You see, I believe that God was at work in advance, just as he's at work in each and every one of our hearts. And God is setting things in place, and he is reminding us of key things as we dive into his word. And we have the opportunity to respond to what God wants to do. And it's exciting to me. Is it not exciting? I mean, have you guys ever stopped and thought about all this stuff before? I mean, a little bit, maybe? It's important. If we're to live Christ-centered lives, then we ought to know what God revealed about Christ to us, right? Frankincense came out of a tree. It's this resin, but it was lit and used as a fragrant worship offering. So these guys are acknowledging on their knees that Jesus is divine. There's divinity to him. And they literally want to worship with this incense. And then the myrrh is also an extract from a tree, which has a little different feel to it. It's actually bitter. And it signified sacrifice. And so God was using these wise men to prophetically reveal that which Jesus was as he appeared as this infant, as God, that he was worthy of our worship, but he would ultimately sacrifice and die on our behalf. God doesn't miss anything, you guys. His word is so detailed when you dig into it. It is so powerful. I want to go back, though, just for a minute to this whole blessing thing, this whole view of Christmas. I forgot, you guys, I'm going to show a brief video here. We're just kind of winging it. It's all right, right? But in this video, I want you to pay attention to something, because do you see yourself as blessed? That's an important thing. Your starting point, remember that Christ has come into our lives. The question I want to ask you as you watch this video is, do you see yourself blessed? Go ahead and roll this if you would.
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah! Oh, yeah! Hey, Christine! Hey. You're here too! Mm-hmm. I love you!
I know!
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works! It's coming, it goes on and off! Whatever we want! We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does.
Rain down the glorious water.
Shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys?
Food.
I love food. A briefcase? Are you gonna have work?
Look at
him.
Hey,
the what?
Dad, be careful!
I have a car!
Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car!
A car!
And don't forget your coffee!
You're the best.
I mean, it's a little corny, right? But the reality of that is true. Do we view our lives as blessed? Now, those are all tangible things, but man, think about where we live, what God has provided for us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's just perspective, right? I want to leave you with a couple questions to ponder. We're going to have some people that'll be standing off to the sides for prayer if you want to. If you've not responded to Jesus knocking on the door of your heart and you want to talk, you want to receive Jesus this morning, please come find me or Corey. We're going to be off to the sides. Question number one, how will you speak blessings over another person? How will you speak blessings over another person? Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book years ago called The Blessing. It is super practical about ideas of how you can bless your spouse, your family, your friends, your coworkers. It's worth looking at. How will you speak blessing over another person? How will you share something that God has done in your life to bring glory and attention to God? Not in a phony way. Something to ponder. How do you receive gifts that are given to you? Have you ever thought about that? I did this game the other night. We were at a Christmas party, and some of my friends observed me because we were playing this white elephant game, and we were passing around gifts. Anybody, you guys have played white elephant games. And some of the people in the group, they were watching me, and I was sitting back in the chair, and I had my arms folded like this. And I was like, I was so competitive with the game, I wasn't sure that Lindsay was counting everything right to keep score in the game. And I was like, and they were like, dude, you're intense. How do you receive gifts? Are you grateful? How do you express that to those that give gifts to you? Just a thought. What would it take for someone to bless you? You ever thought about that? What would be a blessing to you? Would it be someone praying over you? Would it be someone speaking forth blessing about who you are in Christ Jesus? Stuff to just ponder, you guys, as we get focused and centered on the season that Jesus came to earth, that offered himself in the flesh to each and every one of us.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.